This morning I want to begin by talking about this concept of goodness and being good. We use that a lot to describe different things that we encounter, different situations. Have you ever said to somebody, "He's a good boy"? Or maybe if you're a teacher, you have said, "She's a good student." Maybe you've told somebody, "I have a good job." And maybe you're a wise husband who at one time has said to your wife, I hope it's more than just one time, you've said, "Honey, that was a good meal." In each of those, we're making an evaluation. An evaluation that is based upon what we consider to be good in a certain area of life. We look at a young man, we say, "He's a good boy." In our minds, we have certain qualities that we think of when we think of someone that's good. As a teacher, we say, "She's a good student," but we have in our mind a certain set of standards by which we measure a student. How dedicated are they to what they're doing, to their studies, to prayer, preparing for their test? A good job. In our minds, we have what we consider a good job. How does our employer treat us? How well are we paid? Things like that. What is the job like? What does it entail? That was a good meal. In our minds, we have a certain quality of meal that we like. And if it comes up to that, that was a good meal. And we use that word good to describe certain things in our lives. But in all of that, the word good indicates a certain standard, a certain level of things. Let me ask you a question. What qualities do you attribute to someone that you would say, "He or she's a good friend"? They're a good friend. Do you think, well, that means they're dependable? That means that when I need them, they're there for me. I can go to them in a moment of crisis and they're going to say, "What can I do to help?" They're a good friend. And even within that, we also may think they have a listening ear. They listen to what I'm trying to say. Or if you say, "That person has a good heart," what do you mean by that? Now, I'm not talking about the physical heart, because we can't examine each other's physical hearts and say, "Well, that physical heart's doing good, pumping well." No, we use that typically when we think about someone that is honest, an individual that is sincere, someone that's moral. But then that last word, what determines morality? What is the standard by which we measure the morality, the moral goodness of another person? It's God. God is the one who sets the standard for all moral goodness. He is the one by which we measure moral goodness. It's His expectations that must be met when we're thinking about goodness and being good. This morning, I want us to look at the last of the three in a set of the fruit, the second group of three in that fruit of the Spirit that has to do with the way we interact with each other, the way we respond to one another. The first three we talked about were love, joy, peace. But then we began looking at patience, kindness, goodness. That's where we are today. Goodness. And I want to begin with a truth this morning that is a standard that we have to begin with when we talk about goodness. And that truth, that kernel of truth is this: all goodness begins or starts with God. You cannot talk about goodness without going back to the one from whom all goodness is derived. It's God. If you go to the book of Exodus, there in chapter 33, verse 19, Moses has made a request of God. He wants to see God in His glory. God, of course, says, you cannot see my glory and live, but I will let you come up on the mountain. I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock. I will pass by. I will cover you with my hand, and I will let you see, as God describes it there in chapter 33, verse 19. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Well, Moses goes up on the mountain. He goes to the place God has designated. God has him stand in that cleft. As God passes by and he covers Moses with his hand, if you will, here's what God says that we find in chapter 34, there in verse 6. God says to Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. This is God's goodness. When you think about the goodness of God, you're thinking about someone, as God describes himself, someone who is compassionate, someone who is full of grace, who gives to us that which we do not deserve but what we need in life, someone who extends to us all of these things, but he's one that's not easily angered. And as he said, he abounds in loving kindness and truth. This is what goodness looks like. But God's goodness is something that's declared throughout Scripture. It's declared by the psalmist, David. It's on his lips constantly. Three psalms I've got before you here. Psalm 25, verse 8. We find at the beginning of that psalm, David saying this, good and upright is the Lord. And then the next psalm, Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. And then Psalm 34, verse 8, as you see also before you. O taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. God is good. That's what David is saying. God is good. And God's goodness is something he says, I want you to experience. But then let me bring you to the New Testament. You remember that man that came, we call him the rich young ruler. He comes running up to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. He says, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus responded to him first with a question and then with a statement. As Matthew records it for us in Matthew chapter 19, there in verse 17, he says, why are you asking me about what is good? And then he says this, there is only one who is good. If you look at the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke, first of all, in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, we find him saying, why do you call me good? And both of them have him saying, no one is good except God alone. So David says, God is good. Jesus says, the only one who's good is God. But you and I declare God to be good every time we sing our hymns and every time we pray our prayers, don't we? We just did it just a moment ago. What did we just sing? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And then we talked about how God is good in that hymn. And how many of us either learned this simple little prayer when we were growing up or taught it to our children when they were young? You remember it? God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Simple little prayer, but what's it start with? It starts with a declaration. God is good. And that's what we teach our children. Or you see it in the Scriptures. Time and again, the Psalms give us this charge. Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 118, it just continues on. What is it? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. And then if you go to Psalm 135, there in verse 3, it urges us, praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord is good. So if you want to know what goodness looks like, if you want to understand the concept of just being good, What the Holy Spirit tells us is look at God. Look at God and you will see goodness in its complete form. But what God wants is for us to imitate that goodness every day of our lives as Christians. That's what He calls us to do, is to imitate His goodness. Sadly, however, sin destroyed that goodness in us. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just start reading. And the thing that you encounter as you're reading Genesis 1, as you know, are the days of creation. And at the end of each day, God gives His assessment of what He has created that day. And what is that assessment? It is good. But then you come down to the end of it, day 6, as God looks over His whole creation, what is it that Moses records for us? God saw all that He had made and it was good. So God's declaration of everything in the beginning is that it was good. But as you know, something happened to change all of that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us what that was. He says there that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, everything was good. Everything was perfect as God had created it, but something happened. Sin entered into the world through one man. We know who that is, Adam. And through that sin, death arrived. And now we all die. Why? Because we all sin. As a matter of fact, by the time you reach Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and Noah appears on the scene, God has gone from declaring everything to be good to saying something totally different. There in verse 5, what God's verdict on mankind turns out to be is this. He says that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. This is how far man has gone from being good to being evil. Everything he thinks about is evil. When you get to the Psalms, if you go to Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, they're both basically the same. They're written by David. But David makes a statement, verse 3 in both passages. There is no one who does good. No, not one. That's an inclusive statement. No one who does good. Not even one. Did you know that the Apostle Paul quoted that? If you go to Romans chapter 3, there in verses 10 through 12, he quotes exactly what David has said and applies it to mankind apart from Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, by the time you get almost to the end of chapter 3, there in verse 23, Paul suddenly gives us his assessment once again of where we are at. And that assessment's not good. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in this room are guilty of that. Everyone living outside of this room, everyone who has ever lived, everyone who will live, is going to find themselves falling short of that. When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, who he had left on the island of Crete to set some things in order, if you go down to chapter 3 in verse 3, there Paul describes our condition before Christ. And here's what he says about us. He says that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You may say, now wait a minute, wait. Most of that does not describe me. I don't spend my life in envy and malice. I'm not a person who's hateful. Have you ever been foolish? Have you ever done something that was foolish? Have you ever engaged in something that later you look back and that was dumb? Why did I do that? I went after something that has no true value in it. It led me further away from God. You know, if you're guilty of one thing, as James would say, if you're guilty of just one thing, you're guilty of it all. And so all of us find ourselves having fallen short. Sin destroyed the goodness that God initially created us with. But the good news in all of that is that God in His goodness could not leave us there. God in His goodness responded by sending Christ to save us. In Ephesians chapter 2, there what Paul does is he begins to kind of describe where we were, what God did to bring us out of all of that. There in Ephesians chapter 2, if you begin in verse 1, one of the first things that Paul says is this. He says that you and I were, as he says, dead in our transgressions and sins. Spiritually, he says, you're dead. And he tells us where all of this came from. He says, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. And he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Satan has been working to move all of us in a direction that is further and further away from God. He wants us to walk in this direction instead of the direction that God wants us to go. And because of that, he says, Paul says, we're all dead in our sins. But God did something. And if you look in all of this, you just continue reading through, you begin to see that what God did is in this, remember, God is compassionate, He's full of grace, He is loving kindness over and over again, and He demonstrates that to thousands upon thousands. Well, in God's compassion, His grace, His loving kindness, He couldn't leave us there. He had to do something, and that doing something was the sending of His Son to die for us. So that when you come to verse 4, there in Ephesians chapter 2, what we find is the way in which God's goodness responded to our sinfulness. And here's what he says. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Says a lot. Just right, if you could just unwrap all of that. Rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. What did he do for us? He tells us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he says he made us alive together with Christ. And then he inserts that, by grace you have been saved. And then what did he do? He raised us up and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. He said, this is what God did for you because of his goodness, because of his loving kindness, because of his mercy, because of his grace. And so God, in doing all of that, has set us free from what Paul would call our slavery to sin. And as he puts it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says that what God has done is that he has transferred us from the domain of darkness. Well, who rules the domain of darkness? It's Satan. He says God has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear or his beloved Son. So he says, no longer will you stay over here controlled by one who wants to dominate your lives. I'm going to move you because of what my Son has done and the blood that is covering your sin. I'm putting you here in this kingdom that I have prepared. And this is where I want you to be. So God is the one who made us good. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the thing that Paul tells us is that this salvation of God, it's his gift to us. It's what he gave to us. So that by the time you come to verse 10, he tells us something. That we are this new creation. Remember that from Romans chapter 6, we're this new creation. But here Paul says that you and I are God's workmanship. I love that. We are God's workmanship. And he adds to it that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then he adds this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has taken us out of this darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's taken us from being covered in our sins to now being covered with the righteousness of His Son. He makes us good once again. And what He says to us now is, I want you to demonstrate that goodness in your lives to the rest of the world. He gives us the opportunity and the responsibility now to live out that goodness in our lives in all that we say and do. Go back with me to the reading that Kyle shared with us just a moment ago from 3 John, there in verse 11. And look at what he says. Be not imitators of evil, or do not imitate evil. But do what? Imitate what is good. And then he adds this. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has never seen God. So what John is saying is this. Now that we are living lives that are filled with goodness, we are to imitate what is good. And in imitating what is good, we are imitating God's goodness, which lets others know that we are of God. And just start reading through the New Testament, and you're going to see time and again where at least the Apostle Paul talks about how this looks in our lives. Go back to Romans chapter 12, two verses there, verse 9 and then verse 21. In verse 9, what does Paul say? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hold on to what is good in life. Down in verse 21, what does he add? Do not be overcome with evil, but do what? Overcome evil with good. We are to be people who are engaged in doing good. The world is too full of evil as it is. It needs people who love goodness and want to be good and want to do good. Go to Paul's writings in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And what do you find there? Similar thought pattern. Because there he says, let us not lose heart. Or as the old King James says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, or as the New American Standard says, in due time, we shall reap if we faint not, or if we do not grow weary. And then verse 10 just backs that up. So then, while we have opportunity, what are we to do? Let us do good to all people, or to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good. Look for good to do in your lives. I want to take you to another passage of Scripture. Go back to Paul's letter to Titus. Short little letter, just three chapters. But if you read it through, and it doesn't take long to read it through, you're going to find that time and again, what Paul is saying is, each of you do good, do good, do good. He just keeps repeating that over and over again. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. There he's talking to the elders, or what he calls the overseers of the church there in the church on Crete. And what he tells them is, here is what you need to look for when you're looking for men who are going to lead and oversee the body of Christ. What he says to our men who are elders, what he's saying to you, overseers, is be lovers of good. Love what is good. Strive for that. Go down to chapter 2. And what do you find there? You find he just begins, he kind of works through the congregation, if you will. Verse 3. There he writes to those who are the older women in the church. And you know what he says to you? You may say, I'm not an older woman yet. Well, when you get there, this is what's for you. He says simply this, teach the younger women what is good. Teach the younger women what's good. Because younger women need to learn. Younger men need to learn that too. But he says, teach them what is good. And then in verse 7 of Titus chapter 2, young men, what does he say to the young men? Here's what he says, be an example of what? Good deeds. So to the young men of this congregation, he would say, you be an example of what? Good deeds. Drop down to verse 14. There again, Paul lets us know something. He says, that Christ Jesus, as he puts it there, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, or for himself, a people for his own possession. People that he would say, these are mine. And then he gives the qualifier right there at the end. Zealous for good deeds. Or as one translation says, eager to do good. Does that describe us? I hope that it does. But he's not finished. Go to the end, almost the end of the book, chapter 3, verse 8. Look again at what he says. Paul tells Titus that he wants him to speak confidently about these things. Well, he's talking about the things that have to do with salvation that he's just brought out in the earlier part of this chapter. And then he says this, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. If you take everything we've said this morning and you pull it all together, the bottom line in what we've said today is this. As the fruit of the Spirit grows within us, the goodness of God begins to permeate our lives. People cannot be around us but see the goodness of God in us. Remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount? We've heard it so many times. There in Matthew 5, go down to verse 16. And what does he tell us? He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. When people look at you, when people look at me, do they see an inherent goodness in us? Do they see that we love good, that we teach good, that we try to do good in all that we are? Because you see, all of this, good works, being lovers of good, being doers of good, all of this flows from a heart that is filled with the goodness of God. But if that's not present within us, then something is absent. And the thing that is absent within us is that the fruit of the Spirit is not growing in us as it should. If we're Christians and the fruit of the Spirit is not growing as it should, we need to go to God in prayer and we need to say, whatever I'm doing, turn me around, move me in the direction that you want me to go. Help me to be the person you want me to be, to grow in that goodness that you want to be in my life. But there may be another reason that that goodness may not be in you this morning. And that is that you're not yet a Christian. Because you see, everything that we've been studying to this point has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. And God places His Spirit within those who have openly confessed Christ as Lord, who have turned from their sin, who have been buried with Him in baptism and had those sins washed away, and then have received, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit begins at that point to cause those things, the fruit, to grow in your life. So if it's not growing in your life, it may also be that you're not yet a Christian. And if you're not, we want you to do what God has already done with so many of us, and that is to allow Him to remove you from the domain of Satan's kingdom, that darkness, and place you in the kingdom of His dear Son. He's not going to force you to do that, but He is going to ask you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to do everything He can to make it possible for you to make that move in your life, but it's up to you to make the decision. So my question for you today is this. If you're not a child of God, and you need to become one, if you need to put Him on in baptism, please don't delay. Let us assist you. We want to encourage you in doing that. And if you're a Christian who's not been living out this life that we've described, and if we can pray with you or help you along the way, let us do that for you as well. But if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now